I'd like to jump into Tishrei now. Rosh Hashanah and Mirat Hashem is in 2 days, believe it or not, which means Tishrei is beginning. So I want to talk a little about Tishrei, and then we'll talk about Rosh Hashanah directly in terms of its place in Chodesh Tishrei. Tishrei, as we know, we view it as the first month of the year, but it's not the first month. We've discussed many times the first month in terms of month is Nisan. Tishrei begins, the year begins Tishrei, but the months begin at Nisan, which is always that funny dichotomy. Which we've mentioned before, that Nisan is the beginning of Klal Yisrael, and Tishrei is the beginning of the world. So they both have a place in being the first. More relevant to us as a first, as a nation, is Nisan, but as a world, Tishrei is the beginning. The mazel of Tishrei is Moznayim, it's the scale. I think that's called in the Greek Libra, maybe, is that right? Libra. So that is very obvious to us what that means. We know that we stand in judgment in Tishrei, in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's time of judgment. So the mazel itself, the constellation in the sky, resembles the scale, because that's always the sign of judgment. Our averos and mitzvahs being weighed back and forth. And Rabbeinu Bachaya points out that it's a very clear message to us. And Hashem made it that nature actually expresses to us the meaning of the month in a very, very clear way. And it's screaming to us that we should recognize the fact that we're in din and we should do tshuva. Our actions are all being weighed, and our lives and our year are in the balance. That's how we're supposed to view it. So the Moznayim, the scale, is the constellation of the month, and that itself shows us what we're supposed to be thinking about during this month. In the farming cycle, so we discussed how Elul is when they prepare the ground for planting. Tishrei begins the planting season. It's referred to as Zera. Tishrei and Cheshvan are called Zera, planting season. It's seed time. And the idea of planting, you know, seeds are an amazing thing, because seeds have within them the entire future of the plant. So too we understand that Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, is the future of our year. It's the blueprints of our year in Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a day where it's kind of like the seed of our year. And during Tishrei, they plant the seeds in the ground to grow the plants. So the entire year is included in Rosh Hashanah, which to us is a very important message, that every moment Rosh Hashanah counts. You know, in a seed, even though it's tiny, you know, any sort of deformation of a seed can come out in the actual plant itself. Because it's so fundamental, it's in the core of the actual item. If the blueprints have some sort of problem, then the building will have a problem. So therefore, Rosh Hashanah is creating our blueprints for the year. So Rosh Hashanah for us, we are making that seed. There's an image which is kind of, I guess, Alpi Kabbalah, that through our tefillos and our tshuva, we're kind of pulling down the year from Shemayim. So as we pull that year down, we have to pull it down the right way. So every moment counts, because when you're dealing with things that are so fundamental, any slight deviation in the beginning comes out much further off at the end. So that's the idea of it being seed time. But we form the seed through our tshuva, my simtovim, tefillah, and we form this seed. It brings down from Shemayim our coming year. It's all Rosh Hashanah. So it's 2 days, but these 2 days are huge, because these 2 days include in them the entire year to come. So we take advantage and we daven with sincerity and we do tshuva properly, so then we bring down Yiratz Hashem very, very positive seeds for the year. And if not, then we get seeds that we're not hoping for. So we want to daven for the best seeds possible. That's what we're trying to get to. Tishrei is the 7th month. The number 7 is always significant. You know, 7 is always Kadosh. Shabbos, Shemitah, those are our primary 7s that we know about. Those always have a special Kedusha to them. We'll talk more about other ideas of 7 as we go through the discussion tonight. But being that Tishrei is the 7th month means it will have Kedusha to it. So Nisan is the first month, and in Tishrei we have the most Yom Tov of any month out there. So it's kind of like the Shabbos of the month, as it were. It's full of Kedusha. Being the 7th, that's what it's destined to be, full of Kedusha. So I want to focus on one particular aspect of Tishrei, which is very relevant to Rosh Hashanah, to Tkiyas Shofar, and to our own personal vote of Tshuva during this time of year. The Medrash tells us an interesting thing. The Medrash Rabbah tells us that the word Tishrei itself, and we discussed, you know, way back when we started this class, how the names of the months come from Bavel, so they're Babylonian or Persian names. But Chazal deemed these names to be Kadosh, improper, which means the names themselves carry with them a message. So the name Tishrei, the Medrash says, it means Tishri v'tishbak u'sechaper achol ve'amcha. Hashem should release and abandon and atone for your nation's sins. Emasai, when is that? B'chodesh HaShvi, in the 7th month. So the Medrash sees Tishrei as a language from the word shari. Shari in Aramaic is to release or permit something. That's the word. That's what the shari means in Aramaic. And there's some sort of release which occurs in Tishrei. So we understand the idea of atonement. We understand the idea of overlooking or abandoning our sins. That's forgiveness. But what's the idea of releasing us? What's this permission or freedom? What release are we trying to get to? What permission are we actually receiving? Are we bound in some way to be released? Like what is this release that we're asking for in Tishrei? And that's what the name primarily means. It doesn't, the Tishbak and Dechaper, the abandon and atonement, that's secondary. The word Tishrei itself, if you were to translate that, would mean you shall release us. So the month's about being released from something. And it seems to talk about releasing us from sin, but the term releasing is a funny term to use. We understand forgiveness, atonement, you know, pardon, that we understand. We find also that the number 7, besides being always kadosh, it is significantly related to the idea of freedom. Number 1, Jewish slaves are freed after in the 7th year for 6 years working to free in the 7th year. Eved Ivri. Shabbos is the 7th day of the week, which for us is a release from our malacha. You know, all week long we have to be burdened to work, and on the Shabbos we get a certain level of freedom. Shabbos is called Zechus Yis Mitzrayim in Kiddush, which many of us have discussed, how could that be? Shabbos came first, Mitzrayim came after. But one idea is that Shabbos itself is a day of freedom. You know, a lot of people look at the Shabbos and say there's so many rules and laws and I'm bound. It's the opposite. All week long we're bound by the world, and on Shabbos we can be free from the world. The rules of Shabbos free us from all the work we have to do. Shemitah is the 7th year. In Shemitah, we're released from farming. And also loans are released. There's a lot of freedom and releasing happening on the 7th year. And we know that the Pasuk tells us that having a loan, when you have a debt towards somebody, it says, Eved lo vel ish malve. The borrower is a servant to the lender. There's a certain level of servitude you have somebody who you owe money towards. And when that's released, it's also a level of freedom. So the number 7, the 7th year, the 7th day, these are all concepts of freedom. So Rosh Hashanah also, being the 7th month of the year, has this Tishrei, has this idea of Tishri, which means to release, to free. Beyond that, the Gemara tells us that there are some significant events that occur in Rosh Hashanah, you know, throughout the ages. So one event the Gemara tells us, I'll just read it to you here, it says, Rosh Hashanah, Badla avoda mi'avosenu b'mitzrayim. On Rosh Hashanah, the servitude of Mitzrayim stopped. I mean, we didn't actually leave Egypt until Nisan, but we stopped working as slaves in Tishrei. It also says that Yosef, Yatzei Yosef b'sasur, on Rosh Hashanah, Yosef is free from prison. So we have two more ideas of freedom occurring in Tishrei. We have the freedom from slavery in Mitzrayim, which is in Tishrei, and we have the freedom of Yosef in prison in Tishrei. So we have this recurring theme of freedom, being released, being freed in Tishrei. So what was that? We look at Nisan as the month of freedom. That's when we left. That's when we left Mitzrayim. What's the freedom they're talking about in Tishrei? And to add to it, you know, we don't always think about this, but you look at the daily Shemona Esrei. We mentioned the shofar every single day, and the context is mentioned in is Tika b'shofar gadol l'chayruseinu. Right? You should blow the big shofar for our freedom. That's the bracha we say 3 times a day in Shemona Esrei. So we see that shofar is somehow connected to freedom, and we don't usually put that together. That's not usually our image of shofar. You know, shofar is judgment, shofar reminds us of the Akedah, shofar gives us Yiras Shemayim, it scares us, it wakes us up, it inspires us, but we don't think about it as a tool for freedom. But yet, I mean, Shemona Esrei every single day mentions the shofar as a tool for freedom. So where does this idea of freedom come from? And additionally, on that Gemara that talks about the freedom from Mitzrayim, the freedom of Yosef on Rosh Hashanah, so the Marsha, one of the big commentaries in the back of the Gemara, he explains that shofar mora al chirus, the shofar does indicate freedom, and therefore when we have a geula, shofar is blown. We know that we have this concept of that when the Mashiach comes, it'll be like this big shofar being blown. And that shofar also resembles Yovel. And Yovel is when all of the slaves go free, and the shofar is blown at Yovel. So the shofar is a tool that actually somehow enacts freedom in some way. This is so therefore Rosh Hashanah, which is Yom HaChirus, he calls Rosh Hashanah a day of freedom, we blow the shofar. So he discusses more, which we'll talk about later, but we have to understand what's this freedom that we're talking about for Rosh Hashanah. What is the freedom here? So I want to try to understand this whole idea of freedom based on a comment of the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes says, he actually quotes from his from the Chidushi Harim, his grandfather. These are all the Gera Rebbes. And the Sfas Emes quotes from his grandfather saying, he says that Tishrei is man geula. Tishrei is a time for freedom, for redemption. Like the Medrash says, like we quote it, Tishrei v'tishbuk, Hashem should free us. And Yosef as well. And he says one line which is very important. He says, "V'geulas hanefesh latzeis mishibud haguf." Tishrei is the month where the nefesh is redeemed and it can leave the slavery of the body. That's the freedom we're talking about. I mean, in Mitzrayim, we're talking about physical freedom. In Mitzrayim, we were slaves, then we were freed. In Tishrei, we're talking about a certain spiritual freedom. It's that our neshama is bound to our body. Our body takes over. Our body calls the shots, tells us what to do. And our neshama wants to go free and make its own decisions. We want to be able to choose what our neshama wants, not what our body wants. And the Chiddush HaRim tells us that in Tishrei, it's the month where we are able to achieve Geulas HaNefesh, the freedom of the nefesh, so we can leave the servitude of the body. That's how he explains it. So I want to elaborate on that concept a little bit, because that's a very important concept, and it gives us a new insight into Shofar, Rosh Hashanah, and everything else. The Gemara tells us an interesting comment. The Gemara says, Yetzer Hara every single day is misgaber, gets stronger, and is mischadesh, it renews itself. So we know that as soon as we overcome one challenge, another more difficult one comes our way. And sometimes the challenge we get is not the same one more difficult, we also get new challenges. So Yetzer Hara works in both ways. Yetzer Hara sometimes says, okay, you can overcome that one, well let me give you that same challenge, but I'll give it to you 10 times harder. And then sometimes he says, well, I see that you've excelled and you've been able to conquer challenge A, let's give you challenge B. We'll try a different challenge now and see if you can handle that one. So every single day the Yetzer Hara is working on being misgaber, being stronger, and being mischadish, and renewing itself with new challenges. And then the Gemara says, V'ilmole kosh baruch hu ozro in yocholo. If Hashem didn't help us, we couldn't overcome the Yetzer Hara. So we all think that, well, it's hard to overcome the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is challenging, but if we just work hard, we can overcome the Yetzer Hara. The Gemara says, no, you need to have Hashem's help. The human being is helpless in the face of the Yetzer Hara without Hashem's help. And whenever we succeed in overcoming the Yetzer Hara, we know there's Siyat D'Shemayah involved. Hashem is there assisting us, helping us to get over that hump. But inherently, we're prisoners to the Yetzer Hara. We are bound by it, because we can't overcome it otherwise. Our body, which has its own drives that drive us away from Hashem, bad minos that we have, taivos that we have, all these things, they bind us, they trap us, and we can't get out of them on our own. It doesn't work. The Gemara says we have to have Hashem's help. But without Hashem's help, we are prisoners. We all want to improve, but sometimes we feel that we just can't. We feel we're confined, we're restricted, we just can't improve ourselves. And the Gemara is saying it's true, because if Hashem isn't there to help you, then you're not going to improve. You need to have that help from Hashem. So just to give a very interesting mashal, you take like an alcoholic. So an alcoholic, at a certain point, he knows he's hitting rock bottom. You know, the person, unfortunately, they've lost their job, they've lost their spouse, their family, their possessions, they've lost everything, friends, but they just can't control. The addiction is just so powerful, they just can't break out of it. You know, they're prisoners to their own addiction, despite the fact that they know that they're losing everything. I was listening recently to a shir, and the rabbi giving the shir, he referred to the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step program. And I never went through the steps before, and I'm like, it's not interesting. So I went online and I got the steps. And I was actually astounded, because these steps, they fit exactly the tshuva process. It's amazing. It's like the one who wrote it was a Talmud Chacham, who knew all this far about tshuva. But I'm saying, from number 1 to number 12, number 12 is the 20th step that Rabbeinu Yonah gives in Shari Tshuva, exactly. And number 1, we're going to talk about, really fits exactly what we're talking about right now, and all the steps in between. It's a very, you know, it's a very, very tshuva-oriented process, and it really fits exactly what we're trying to do in doing tshuva. So, but it's very interesting, because step number 1 in Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step program, is that we've admitted we're powerless over alcohol. Our lives had become unmanageable. So it's admitting they're powerless. I'm just saying, we are powerless over the Yetzer Hara. We can say that same step. We are powerless, we can't overcome it, and we need to have a higher power to help us out. And number 2 of Alcoholics Anonymous is, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. It's the Gemara. So step one is to know in yacholo, it's impossible. We are powerless in the face of our challenges. And step two is emalei kadosh baruch hu ozro. If Hashem doesn't help us, then we can't overcome it. So step two one is we have to believe in a higher power greater than ourselves to help us restore sanity to our lives. That's number two in Alcoholics Anonymous. We don't need them to say it. We have it from, you know, from Chazal. But it's, I always find it amazing when you find, you know, modern psychologists telling the same thing that we knew for thousands of years. You know, but those are exactly the steps. And the tshuva process begins that to recognize that we're in chains. If we can't recognize that we're powerless, so then we think, okay, you know, I'll get to it. It's not so bad. You know, just I can do it. But we have to know we need Hashem's help. We need Hashem to come and release us from these chains. Because we are slaves to our midos, to our yetzer hara, and to our habits and our routines and everything else that we do that we don't want to be doing. Once we recognize that, then we turn to Hashem for freedom. That's what we do next. So Tishrei is that month. You know, Tishrei is the month that's supposed to free us and release us. So first we say to ourselves, you know, I have all these bad habits, we have these bad midos, we have things that we really want to grow, and it's just so difficult. I feel just so constrained. I can't grow in these areas. And then I say, but Tishrei is where we tell Hashem, release me. I need your help to release me from these chains, from this prison that I'm in, so that I can grow. And that's our big tefillah in Tishrei, is Hashem should, literally, Tishrei means to release us. We should be released from this. The shofar is a tool to bring about this freedom. I mean, the whole month has this power, apparently, but shofar is a particular tool for freedom. Just to refer back to the Marsha's comment I read before, the Marsha said, I didn't tell you the second part of it before because I was waiting, but the Marsha said that the shofar teaches us freedom, and he says, because Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaChirus Me'asatan. And Rosh Hashanah is a day of freedom from the Satan, which the Yitzhar and the Satan are identified as the same, because when you blow the shofar, it says that the Satan gets all confused and doesn't know what to do. But it means that you blow the shofar, the Yitzhahara also takes a step back. That gives us the Siyat Dishmaya to be able to break out of these routines that we have and these chains that we're in and grow. And that's part of the power of the shofar. So how does it work? It's interesting because the term trua, so if we were to translate that literally, usually we'd say like, you know, a blast, a blow, a toot, something like that. Many Sfarim quote from the Zohar. And the Zohar says that the word trua itself comes from the pasuk, it says in Tehillim, teroeim b'shevet barzel, which means to smash it with an iron rod. You're smashing something. That's trua, is to smash. And then a shvarim comes from the word shover, which is to break. And then a tekia, so the word tokea in the Gemara is used to mean like to punch somebody out, right? Tokeas chavero is to punch somebody. So all three of these things, our terms are very violent terms. Trua is to smash, and shover is to break, and tekiah is to punch. What exactly are we smashing and breaking and punching? What are we trying to do? But the answer is, there's an answer on many levels to this, but one level of this answer is that we're smashing our own personal constrictions, our own personal limitations. You know, these chains that bind us, that keep us, you know, keep us from growing, from changing our habits. The shofar's ability to smash those chains and to break us out of jail, in a way that we can actually grow and serve Hashem as we wish. So that's the power of the shofar. So we can ask, you know, how does it work? Is it like some sort of magical thing? You just blow it and suddenly, like, poof, like you break out? Like, how does it work exactly? So I think there's many levels to this, and obviously there definitely are some spiritual aspects which go beyond us, but just two more basic ideas of the shofar. So number one, the shofar, the Rambam tells us, what's the idea of the shofar? The Rambam tells us that the shofar is supposed to be like an alarm clock. It says, Uri Yishenim Mishenaschem, you know, wake up, you people who are sleeping from your sleep. And he says, you know, wake up, you those who are slumbering from your slumber. Recognize that you're being, you know, drawn into like the emptiness of time and you're being drawn to bad routines. You know, you should be shaken up and you should wake up and focus on Hashem and put aside everything in life that's meaningless and grab onto the meaningful things. That's how the Rambam kind of describes the idea of shofar. It's a wake-up call. It works in a certain way that when we hear the shofar, we develop more Yirah Shemayim. So when we have more Yirah Shemayim, Hashem then responds in turn and says, well, if you fear me, I'm going to help you, you know, act on that fear. So there's definitely one level that works in a very simple way, that as long as the shofar evokes from us Yirah Shemayim, so then Hashem will come and assist us based on the fact that we've grown and that we're inspired. Hashem will then act in inspiration and help us grow as well. But there's a deeper idea that I'd like to share based on the Nesiva Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, which, you know, shows a little bit more of a deeper concept of what the shofar can do. So he says it in his own way, but I want to start with a different mashal. Many of us are aware of the famous story. It's actually become a song recently, so people know the song, they know the story. But, you know, after the Holocaust, we know that many, many Jewish children, unfortunately, were still living in monasteries, under the hands of priests of the church. And many of them, you know, didn't know their parents were gone, and they would have been stuck there forever as Christians. So many, many great Rabbanim and Askanim took it upon themselves to go and save these children and bring them back into Klal Yisrael. So maybe you know this story. One of the famous stories is Rav Lazar Silver, the Rav of Cincinnati. So he is somebody who put in so much effort to save Jewish lives, you know, and bring these children back. But the problem was he'd go to these churches, these monasteries, these seminaries, wherever he went, and the priests weren't going to give over the kids. He'd say, okay, go find your kids, but you just see this big room full of kids. Like, how would you know who the Jewish kids are? If you could prove they're Jewish kids, then you could take them out. So Eliezer Silver knew that every single one of these kids, as little children, before the war, they all knew the Shema, right? And so he went into the room, and he would say Shema, and these kids would just perk up. Like, these kids, they didn't even know they were Jewish, but when they heard the Shema, it brought them back to their childhood, and like their neshamas were touched. And at that point, you could tell who the Jewish kids were. It's recently they made it into a Yaakov Shwaki made a song out of it. That's the story. That's you know, has become more famous in recent years. But it was a certain call to the children that resonated within them in a very deep way, and then it brought out the best in them. You know, the neshama emerged based on hearing Rav Lazar Silver say the Shema. So the Nesiva Shalom gives a mashal, kind of a similar mashal. He says that imagine there was a king. There's always a king, and the king he sends out his son, the prince, for like a stealth undercover mission in some enemy territory, enemy country. And he tries to keep touch with his son, and he sends letters to his son. But as we know, if you picture back like in the days of the Soviet Union, if you try to send a letter to somebody, they're going to censor it, they're going to destroy it, they're going to lose it. The letters don't get back and forth. If they do, then there are mere, you know, a few lines of what used to be there. So, but he wanted to be able to keep touch with his son. So what did he do? He said once a year they arranged to meet face to face. And when they did, they would speak in their own language, and they'd be able to reconnect. That's the mashal. So the Shalom says that's the Tekiyah Shofar. The Neshama sent into our world. And the Neshama and Hashem, you know, they try to keep touch. But, you know, we're in enemy lines right now. You know, there's Yitzhahara, there's a physical body. Olam Hazeh is kind of, you know, it functions sort of against Ratzon Hashem. Obviously Hashem wants it that way, but it's a world that's in opposition to what we're trying to accomplish with the Neshama. So Hashem says, you know, once a year we have a face-to-face meeting. You blow the Shofar, and the Shofar is a call to the Neshama. It's its own language. It's an intimate connection to us and Hashem. And at that point, the Neshama can step up and say, you know, even though I've been in this enemy territory the entire year, I'm going to, you know, step out and shine and connect to my father once again. That's the beautiful mashal he gives. So it's kind of a call to the Neshama that, you know, you can do so much. You know, remember who you are. Remember where you come from. You have so much you can accomplish. And I'm here as your father, as your king, to help release you from these enemy lines so you can accomplish your mission. And that's the call of the Shofar. The Shofar is the language of the Neshama. The Rav Huttner is famous for saying the idea, could be an earlier idea as well, but he says that Neshama is the day of the creation of Adam. Adam was created by Hashem breathing into him a Neshama. Vipach v'apav nishmas chayim. So he says that the Kiyah Shofar is a replication of that, because it's the mitzvah where we use our breath, and we breathe into the Shofar. And he says that is actually the same concept of Hashem breathing the Neshama into Adam Rishon. So it's really the neshama and the shofar, they're one. They go together. And when he hears the call of the shofar, the neshama knows that, okay, it's my job to step up and to overcome all my bounds and to do what's right. That's the siyata shema we get from Hashem with the shofar. And we have to understand as well that, you know, we feel so limited. You know, there's so much we could accomplish. Often the limitations that we have are kind of false limitations that we make for ourselves. Sometimes they're real, and we really need Hashem's help. Sometimes then we make our own barriers in life, and we think we can't overcome these barriers, but really we can. I'll just share with you another story. This is actually from the same shiur I heard about the Alcoholics Anonymous steps. He told another story as well, a very interesting story. It's a very inspiring story. Every once in a while you hear stories of people who, you know, in times of desperate need are able to lift up cars and do like incredible acts of strength, which they never thought they could do otherwise. So those stories, you know, they're pretty impressive, but those are fairly, you hear about every once in a while in the news one of these stories comes up. So he told one of these stories, but there's an extra part of it which is very inspiring. And he told this story of a lady from Tallahassee in 1997 that her grandchild, unfortunately, was hit by a car and he's pinned under the wheel. And paramedics were there trying to save him and they didn't know what to do because they couldn't get the car off of the kid. Everyone was panicking. And standing nearby was his 63-year-old grandmother. And she runs over to the car, lifts it up, and they pull out the kid, right? So again, these stories are amazing, but you hear about these stories occasionally. You know, I'm sure if you Google it, you can find them. Every year or two, one of these stories comes up. But to me, the most inspiring part was the next part of it. So there was a psychologist, his name was Dr. Garfield, and he had written books about athletes doing amazing feats of strength. It was called Peak Performance. So he went to interview this lady to figure out, like, how'd she do that? What was she thinking at the time? Like, et cetera. He went to, like, get a little bit more information out of this grandmother. So he calls her up for an interview, and she refuses. Calls her again, she refuses. The third time, refuses. Finally, after four times, she agrees to do the interview. So he goes to her house, they sit down to coffee, they talk about it, they discuss the situation. So at the end, he asks her, like, why'd you refuse the interview all these times? And she says, well, you know, this whole incident really scared me. Because until this point, the only thing I ever lifted was a bag of dog food. It's like I could lift a car. So it shows me that there's so many things in life that I thought I could never do, and I could do it. And it questions my whole life right now. And I have to look at my life and say, am I accomplishing everything I could accomplish? Until this point, I thought I did everything I possibly could. But I see I have so much strength in me that was hidden, and I didn't even know it was there. Now, we all have these limitations that we say, okay, I can't go past, I'm doing my best, but I can't go past this wall. This wall is keeping me in. And the answer is, well, maybe that barrier is only perceived, but really you can go past that barrier. So she said that this whole incident, you know, made her a little bit, you know, question her entire life, you know, am I accomplishing all that I could accomplish? Because look, I have strength in myself that I didn't even know was there. So the story continues, this part is not as important, the story continues and says that, so the psychologist asked her, what do you want to do? What's one of these things that you can never do? So she said, I want to get a college education. So at age 63, she went back to college, and then she became a professor, you know, several years later, teaching at probably around age 70 or something. So she accomplished that. But it was all because she saw there's so much strength in me that I never thought I had, and it's really there. You know, the guf is limited, but the neshama is not limited. And when we have our guf guiding our lives, so then we have a lot of limitations and we feel like I can't get past that, I can't overcome that, I'm too tired, it's too hard, I'm not strong enough, I'm, you know, but I don't have the time for it. But the neshama is something that's unlimited. The neshama has no barriers. The neshama is beyond the physical, beyond our world. And therefore, if we could tap into the neshama, when the shofar blows and the neshama is summoned, you know, come on out, so then the neshama can break all barriers because the neshama isn't bound by the physical. And we think about that further. I mean, you go back to this idea that the shofar is a replay of Adam being created. So it's the moment where the neshama is infused into the guf. So that's the moment where you can say that my primary part of my body is my neshama and not my guf. I can break my limitations. And we feel the real us for the moment. Usually we feel that our bodies are the real us, and the neshama is like somewhere rattling around inside, something like that. But at the Kiyas Shofar, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur as well, it's a chance that we should feel that, no, really I'm a neshama. My body is just clothing. You know, it's just an outer layer. Now, Bali Musar explained that we all picture that, like, the neshama, sort of like, you know, if someone dies after 120 years, and the body goes to the ground, the neshama kind of like goes off, and like we kind of question, like, you know, where are we going to be? You know, like, which one is us exactly? But Bali Musar say that just like it's raining outside, and you walk into a room, you take off your raincoat and put it on the hook. So that's our body. You know, after we die, our body gets taken off, goes on the hook, and we walk in as our neshama. That's us. We are the neshama. That's who we are. In this world, we forget that, and that's why a lot of our barriers are because we see ourselves as a physical body. So I'm bound by all these things my physical body wants me to do. But the truth is, if we're able to see ourselves as a neshama, we can go so far beyond that. You know, we look at great people, great gedolim, great Balei Tzedaka, Balei Chesed, and we see them doing things that we feel are just like superhuman. You know, they're not eating and they're not sleeping and they have like endless energy and endless time, and like, where did it all come from? You know, ranging from, you know, Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, I don't know what he does now, he's older now, but you know, he used to, I think, learn like 22 hours a day and sleep like two or something, or Rav Yashiv, or you have like, I just read the biography of Rebbetzin Machlis, who also seemed to never sleep and never, I don't know, but you wonder, where do people get this from? And the answer is, well, the neshama doesn't need food and doesn't need sleep. The neshama is unlimited. If we can just make that kind of transition that we're primarily a neshama and the guf is secondary, so then we get extra strength because of that. Because the neshama doesn't need to have all the things the body needs. As long as we're a body, so yeah, the body needs to be to sleep, and it needs relaxation, and it needs food, and it needs drink, and it needs all these things. But these people who are just these tremendous, you know, incredible people, their strength comes from the fact that they're living off the neshama and not off the guf. It's like Moshe Rabbeinu up on Har Sinai didn't need to eat or drink either, you know, because he's living off the neshama, not off the guf. The Vilna Gaon, they say he ate only two kazesim of bread per day. That was it. And he would only sleep 2 hours, but only half-hour intervals the entire day. So he never sleep more than half hour at a time, 2 hours total, one kazayas of bread in the morning, one kazayas of bread at night, and we think, like, how could a person live like that? And the answer is, because your neshama doesn't need the food, your guf needs the food. So if your guf is secondary, the guf will get its nutrition from the neshama. That's how it works. So all this requires a siyata d'shmaya from Hashem. You know, like we said, that we can't do anything in terms of growth, in terms of overcoming Tzahara without Hashem's help. That's a very significant thing. And Rabbeinu Yona discusses the idea that tefillah is an essential for tshuva. Rabbeinu Yona in Shari Tshuva, he has 20 different, nobody calls ikri tshuva, basic steps of tshuva. Some are more familiar, some are lesser familiar with. But one of the ones he mentions is tefillah. And he says three things about tefillah. Why is tefillah such an essential part of tshuva? So number one, he says that we have to ask Hashem for forgiveness. And we'd say, well, that's obvious, of course. But it's not so obvious, because often tshuva becomes like a very self-focused process. I need to grow, I need to change, I have bad midos, I'm too selfish, I'm too arrogant, I'm not... But we forget that it's all about connecting with Hashem. We forget that it's a relationship. So I can work on myself a lot, but if I'm not bringing Hashem into the picture, so then I haven't done tshuva yet. The idea is that I'm supposed to go to Hashem and say, Hashem, you know, I wronged you based on what I've done, and therefore please forgive me. So one thing he says, tefillah is so significant because we have to daven for forgiveness, because tshuva is about the relationship, it's not just about me. That's number one. So we have to daven that Hashem should actually accept our tshuva, and the relationship should somehow be mended. Number two, he says that we have to daven that Hashem not only will forgive us, but we can achieve the same level of closeness as we had before. I mean, sometimes people have a fight, and they can forgive and forget, but it's not the same afterwards. You know, they're not as close anymore. The friendship is no longer what it used to be. So yeah, we don't hold it against each other, we're not going to punish each other, we're not going to take revenge, you know, that's past us. But we're still not so close. So the second idea of davening for tshuva is that Hashem should restore the relationship to how it used to be. Because we don't want to just be forgiven. We want Hashem to say, I'm willing to take you back. You know, I'm going to give you that same closeness, the same warmness, the same bracha that I used to give you before the Averis. So that's the first two things he says. And the third thing he says is the example for Siyat Dishmaya. And this is what's relevant to our discussion. He says that when you're doing tshuva, don't think you do it on your own. Don't think you can change on your own. Don't think that you're going to be able to grow on your own accord. You have to have Hashem's help. Like the Gemara said, Yamalkash Baruch Ozro in Yochullo. If Hashem isn't helping, then we can't overcome the Yetzer Hara. It's impossible. So we have to daven to Hashem to give us the Siyata Dishmaya, to give us the help, so that we are able to actually accomplish tshuva. And I always like to think about this concept for a minute. You know, we're all very used to davening for our physical needs. You know, refuah, parnasa, shiduchim, children, etc. Those things we all know to daven for. But we don't always daven for our own spiritual growth. You know, Hashem, I'm really working on avoiding Lashon Hara. Help me get through that. Hashem, I'm really working on being more careful in Shmirah Shabbos. Help me get through that. Hashem, I'm really working on being better about brachos. Help me through that. We don't always daven for those things. But we find in the Chumash itself that people but daven for, to overcome spiritual challenges. And the two primary examples that I can think of are in the Meraglim, Yaakov and Yeshua. We know the Yeshua, his name is Yeshua because Moshe Rabbeinu davened on his behalf. Moshe said, that Hashem should save him from the evil advice of the Meraglim. So Moshe davened that Yeshua should be able to handle a spiritual test. And then Kalev went to daven in Hebron and Maros Machpelah also to be saved from this challenge. So the two of them, they're davening to Hashem, not for physical needs, but for spiritual needs. And we need the strength to overcome our challenges. And they succeeded. Their tefillahs worked, and they were the only two Meraglim that didn't fall into the trap and do the Avera. So our tefillah in the tshuva process is not just about forgiveness. It's also about, Hashem, I need help doing tshuva, and help for the future. And I need your help to overcome all my challenges, because I can't do it on my own. Like we said, I'm a prisoner on my own right, and only with Hashem's help can I overcome the challenge. So we have to daven. We have to bring davening into our tshuva in that manner as well. So the idea of Tishrei, Tishrei is meant to set us free. Again, it means to release us, to permit us, to break our shackles, and we want to let us be the people that we desire to be. We all have an image of what we want to do, and all these things we want to be able to improve. But again, we just feel trapped. We just can't do it sometimes. So Tishrei says, no, this is the month where Hashem's going to give us that Siyata Shemaya to break out of these shackles and to be able to break through these barriers and be who we want to be, do what we're supposed to do. We know at the end of Yom Kippur, we blow the shofar, referring to Ilah. And a few reasons brought for that. But one reason brought is supposed to be a zecher, remembrance to the shofar of Yovel. So the shofar of Yovel, what did it do? That was what freed all the slaves. The Yovel freed all the Jewish slaves that opted to be there. They went through the Ritzia, the ear piercing, and they opted to be their slaves for possibly 49 years. And Yovel, when they blew that shofar on Yom Kippur, all the slaves went free. So we blow the shofar on Yom Kippur, and we hope that we can also achieve that level of freedom. I mean, these are the slaves that had the most servitude in Klal Yisrael. Every other slave went free after 6 years, and the seventh they went free. These slaves opted to be slaves even longer, but the shofar of Yovel freed them. So you hear that shofar Yom Kippur, and that should be to us as well, this is our freedom. Now we're able to break loose, we're able to break out of this. And we've achieved freedom in that manner. So the shofar has this concept of freedom throughout. So Tishrei itself is a month of freedom, and the shofar is a tool that will help us become free. There's one other approach to the shofar, a very related approach, is that besides all these barriers that we have in terms of just, the Yitzhara, we also make our own barriers through averas that we do. Chazal discussed a concept called timtum halev, which means that you can clog up your heart. And we mean a spiritual clog, and it limits us. So the shofar is a tool. The same way we said before, shofar, the idea of trua is to smash, and shvarim is to break, and tkiya is to punch. It's also punching out in ourselves all of the different layers and barriers we've put because of averas that we've done. Those get broken as well. So every avera we do has two different impacts. Avera is an avera. We get an X in Shemaya and we did the wrong thing. And avera also creates a barrier between us and Hashem and us and our neshama. And that barrier also makes it harder to grow, makes it harder to achieve. Similar to the natural shackles that we have as being physical bodies. So you hear the shofar and suddenly that shofar has the ability to break the barriers and help us get to where we need to go, get closer to Hashem, feel our neshamas in a much deeper way, and that helps us grow. The Rosh Hashanah is called Yom Trua. So it's not just the actual shofar itself. The day itself is the day of Trua, it says. It's interesting because Rosh Hashanah, when it falls on Shabbos, we don't blow shofar. It's the Midrash Rabbanah, we don't blow shofar. But the day itself is Yom Trua. The day itself is a day of Trua because the day of Rosh Hashanah itself has the ability to smash. It could smash, break chains, and smash the walls of our prison, and smash all the different barriers we've created between us and Hashem. It smashes everything. And if we could just take in the power of Rosh Hashanah, we could smash all these different obstacles in our way, and we can really grow and achieve to our best of our ability. So what's important for us to think about is when the shofar is being blown, you're standing there to keep shofar listening. So if we just sit there and listen, and we say, nice, or interesting, or what a nice tekiah, or that was a really long tekiah gadol or something. So we've done the mitzvah, but we haven't utilized the power of that moment. That moment's so powerful, because at that moment, we have the ability to let the shofar smash our barriers. And it's all about our kavanah at that moment. So if our kavanah is, if we take that moment and we think, that I am now about to, I'm working on X, but I feel it's so difficult. That I really want to be able to achieve, you know, this improvement in my life, but it's just, I feel so constrained. I feel I've tried it and it's so hard for me. So I say before Tikkun Shofar, Hashem, please let the shofar smash that barrier. Let it undo, take off the handcuffs, unchain me, and let me be able to actually achieve in this area. So the shofar has that power to actually do that. There's a little tefillah in the machzer before Tkiya Shofar, which probably most shuls don't say. I don't say it where I go. But one of the lines in there is that may the shofar actually remove all of the mechitzos that block between us and Hashem. That's one of the tefillahs actually said. In the article in the machzer also, it's every machzer has it. You can look at the tefillah right before Tkiya Shofar. But because that's the shofar's ability. It has the ability to break barriers. And Mirtzah Hashem, if we can learn how to break the barriers, so then we can grow in ways which we could never have dreamed of before. You know, like this woman who lifted up the car, and you know, she never dreamed what she could do, and as soon as she saw herself, wow, I could do so much. So we should be zochah to that. So I wish everyone a tziva chesima tova, a good year. We should all try our best to break all the barriers and achieve whatever goals we have for the year. We should be able to achieve those through the avodah of this month and the freedom of Tishrei.
Amen.